want you to speak to you this morning about a God who gives life. A God who gives life. And I want to speak to you on the subject of abortion and God's love for the unborn. I want to say right up front, Brighton, in a congregation of this size, there is most certainly bound to be men and women who have been involved in their history with abortion. So the topic, whenever you mention it, it becomes very personal to them, and it can cause pain to their lives. So right from the onset of this message this morning, I want to declare to you that in Jesus' name, there is grace and healing. There is grace and healing in the name of the Lord. Simultaneously, I believe it's imperative for the body of Christ, we as Christians, to know what the word of the Lord is regarding the subject so that we can stand firm and we can defend and champion the cause of literally millions of boys and girls that are being murdered every year, not to mention the millions around the globe that are being put to death. We live in a culture, you'd have to agree, where currently the culture is that it endeavors to moralize and to sanitize and to desensitize and even silence people, the opposition, about the brutality and the reality of abortion. Therefore, what happens is it causes many to become uninformed, apathetic, or even at different times that will silence their lives. They just won't speak up. But I believe that it's key for our lives in these days for us to grasp the fact that we can't align ourselves with what culture is saying or what is politically correct, but we have to be deeply committed to the Word of God. And what does God's word say? And be willing then, because of what God's word says, to speak the truth in love. That's the key. Speak the word of truth in love to our generation. Near the end of January of this year, to the sounds of cheers, I watched the standing ovation of the legislators after the governor of New York, Andrew Cuomo, signed into law a bill that expanded the abortion rights, including, among other things in this expanded bill, it would now allow non-physicians to perform abortions. It would allow abortions up to the point of a delivery. It would also remove any protection for an infant who survives an abortion. That means they could kill the baby if the abortion didn't work at delivery. They could kill the child on the table, if you will. Kill after birth. And then also to remove criminal penalties for the death of an unborn child. In many respects, historically, there has been the ability to prosecute somebody that might have killed a mother that was bearing a child, and for that child, there would be a second-degree murder charge, but that has even been removed by this bill and by that legislation. This was so celebrated by the New York legislators after Andrew Cuomo signed the bill that various landmarks you see on the screen, if you look closely, this is the One World Trade Center. But if you look at the top of the spire of the One World Trade Center, the 408-foot spire was lit up in pink to celebrate what had been signed by the governor. Also, the Governor Mario Cuomo Bridge was lit up. The Kokoszko Bridge in New York City and the Alfred E. Smith Building in Albany were lit up in pink to celebrate the abortion bill. It's stunning to me, Brighton, that a nation that promotes humanitarianism and humanitarian efforts on so many fronts and has at its core values, you look at just the Declaration of Independence, look what it says. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are, the first one, our life. Say life. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And it's hard to imagine that a nation that started like this would now be committed to a governmental policy of mass murder. That over the last 46 years, since Roe v. Wade, we've numbered no less than 60 million babies. It's truly unimaginable that we've killed that many. So over the portion of the message that's remaining, I want to try and answer four questions. What's the truth about abortion? What does the Bible say? What should a person do if they have had an abortion, performed or assisted in abortions, or have counseled someone to get an abortion, or have paid for an abortion? And what should our response be as believers? First off, I want you to look with me as, what is the truth about abortion? Abortion, by definition, is the deliberate termination of a human pregnancy resulting in the death of the baby. According to the Centers for Disease Control, based in Atlanta, a governmental institution that oversees the medical and the results thereof within our culture and our nation, nearly 1 million abortions are performed every year in America. But the number is many more than that, and I'll tell you why. Because several states, some very large states, like the state of California, they refuse to even report the number of abortions that take place in their state. So we know that the number that the CDC is claiming is much more than that. You can go to the CDC website, and you can see what the abortion rate is for a particular geographical area. If you look at the District of Columbia, you see right where our nation's governmental system originates. 38% of all pregnancies are aborted there. In the state of New York, 33% of all pregnancies end in abortion. New Jersey, 30% of pregnancies end in abortion, to round out the top three. In 2015, 27% of all abortions were done chemically, according to the CDC. That is, in the first 7 to 9 weeks of the pregnancy, the fact of the matter is, medication is given to induce a miscarriage. And you know what, that can sound somewhat antithetical or benign, if you will, until you consider that this is what we know about the life of the baby at that time frame. The baby in that 7 to 9 weeks is already sucking his or her thumb. They will recoil from pricking or from pain. They'll respond to sound. All the baby's organs are already present. The brain is functioning. Blood is pumping. The heart is beating. The liver is making blood cells. The kidney is cleaning fluids. And the baby already has fingerprints. The baby's unique genetic code is unquestionably human. And if we're willing, the baby, and this is what we support, Karen Borgstrom works there, she can tell you much more about this, but if the mother is willing, the baby can be seen by ultrasound even at that stage. I want to repeat, not only is the baby sucking his or her thumb, but is recoiling from pain. In the same CDC report, in 2015, 73% of all abortions were surgical. And there were usually two major procedures that involve a surgical abortion. The first one is what is called a D&E, a dilation and evacuation. And this is done by the cervix being dilated and surgical instruments such as forceps and vacuum aspiration and curettage. Curettage is scrapers, where scrapers are used to remove the baby from the womb. And at that time, depending on the time of the abortion takes place, the baby is literally cut to pieces. It should trouble us, Brighton, to think that a child could be treated like this. The second procedure is a partial birth abortion. And this procedure is done at the end of the second trimester and throughout the third trimester. And in this procedure, the abortionist pulls the living baby feet first out of the womb. And while the head is still in the birth canal, a long hollow tube called a trocar is inserted in the baby's head. And the brain is suctioned out, causing the skull to collapse. The third procedure, now that we have, because of the New York State, has legalized it and is being contemplated by Virginia and several other states, takes the depravity to a whole nother level, further allowing the baby to be naturally delivered and then to be murdered. Now, can I tell you, I didn't share this to be sensationalistic. I sat with one of the chair people for the Right to Life this past week, and he showed me the video of an animation of how a partial birth abortion takes place, and I chose not to show it. But the fact of the matter is, it's key, Brighton, that we understand the barbaric nature of what we're involved in as a nation. I mean, if you think about it, the reality is we do to babies what we can't do to a lobster or a turtle. You realize in Massachusetts, you may not know, but you can't even ship a pregnant lobster because it might harm the unborn lobsters. In Florida, destroying pregnant sea turtles could put you in prison and get you a fine of up to $100 per egg. The Wildlife Restoration Act protects birds, both migratory and non-migratory birds. And if you move a chickadee nest or a mourning dove nest, you can be sentenced by up to 6 months in jail and a fine of $15,000 just for disturbing the eggs. You have to say, it's amazing that we are seeing this happen as a nation, and we've substituted light for darkness, and good has been substituted for evil. Can you say amen? I would also challenge you, Brighton, to notice the effects, the overwhelming effects, terrible effects that it has on women. Researchers in Finland have discovered that so the suicide rate is 3 times higher for women who have had an abortion than those who have given birth or not had a pregnancy at all. In 2010, there was a study published by the Canadian Journal of Psychiatry on women that have undergone an abortion, and 98% increased risk for mental health disorders for those that almost double that of a person that hasn't had an abortion. Look at the effects of women. You see there, Brighton, that 59% increased risk of suicidal thoughts, 61% increased risk of mood disorders, 61% increased risk for social and anxiety disorders, 261% increased risk for alcohol abuse if they've had an abortion. 280% increased risk for non-alcohol substance abuse, according to the Canadian Journal of Psychiatry. What does it say? The study unequivocally says that abortion has profound effects upon a woman's psyche. How could it not be? It's tragic what's happening. And the rationale for abortion from the Alan Guttmacher Institute, that's the research arm of Planned Parenthood. Look what they'll even state. The 1%, the reason women have an abortion, they'll state 1% are victims of incest or rape. Actually, it's 0.5, half of a percent for rape, half of a percent for incest. But 12% had fetal abnormalities. 25% said the reason was they don't want people to know they were pregnant. 48% said they didn't want to be a single parent or they had problems in their current relationships. 73% stated they could not afford a child. 74% said the child would interfere with their lives. You know what I have to say? Just the diabolical nature of how the enemy deceives. When Ann Pierce, she works with Karen at the pregnancy helpline. I said, Ann, how can we pray? She said, I would like you to pray, Pastor Rhonda, that the eye scales would be taken off. That so many women come to us that are pregnant and looking to have an abortion. And they'll state this, something along this line. I can't take care of the baby, but I don't want anybody else to have him or her. I don't understand that. Any argument for incest or rape is just, can I tell you, it's just a scarecrow, a straw man argument. The bottom line is that women that go this route and men supporting them and promoting that are only wanting to not be inconvenienced with the pregnancy. Somebody might say, well, a woman should be able to choose what she does with her body. She shouldn't be limited by law. Can I tell you? Every day in America, women and men are limited by law concerning what they can do with their body. You know what? Whether it's a law regulating prostitution or murder, you just can't do certain things with your body. What is at issue is the fact that no one has the right to take another human life. And for years, what abortion proponents have denied was that life begins at conception. And they've sought to dehumanize the infant that is in the womb. However, progress regarding DNA research has all but silenced that argument. It doesn't hold up. Life clearly begins at conception. Science proves it. Dr. Jerome Lejeune, who's not a Christian, but a professor of genetics, writes, and I quote, "Life has a very long history, but each individual has a very neat beginning. The moment of its conception. The material link is the molecular thread of DNA. In each reproductive cell, this ribbon, roughly 1 meter long, is cut in two pieces of 23 chromosomes. As soon as the 23 paternally derived chromosomes are united with the fertilization of the 23 maternal ones, the full genetic meeting necessary to express all the inborn qualities of the new individual is gathered and personal constitution takes place." What was he saying? At the 2-month mark, the fact of the matter is, there's nothing special that develops that child when they come out of the birth canal. It all starts at conception. At 2 months of age, the human being is less than one thumb length from the head to the rump. He would fit at ease in a nutshell, but everything is there: hands, feet, head, organs, brain. In the 4th week, there's consciousness. All are in place. His heart has been beating for a month by the second month. His fingerprints can be detected. His heart is beating 150 to 170 beats a minute. To accept the fact that after fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come into being is no longer a matter of taste or opinion. That's the truth about abortion. What does the Bible say about abortion? The word is full. It's replete, right, about the facts of life. First off, you jot this down. God creates personally and individually every human life. God didn't just start a creative process and then walk away. Look up here for a second. There's a mindset in some circles, even of the Assemblies of God thought life, of theistic theology, that, you know what, almost like a deist, God kind of put the principles together, but he didn't play a part in what happened after he put the principles together. Can I tell you, that's fallacious. You can't look at the Word of God and not know that the Lord is intricately involved in the birth of every child. God didn't just start it and say, you know what, I'm going to leave the human beings to themselves. Look at the Word real quick. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam slept with Eve, his wife. She conceived and had Cain. She said, I've gotten a man with God's help. Eve understood that that didn't happen without the help of Almighty God. You look over in Genesis 21. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant. He's the one that made that happen. You go over in four chapters to Genesis 25. Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. The Lord answered Isaac's prayer and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. Every life begins because God has ordained that life. You say, well, Pastor, are you talking about how the Lord involves himself in pregnancies where it wasn't planned? Can I tell you, I will say this, that the Lord didn't oversee affair or illicit relationship. But once conception took place, he's been intricately involved from moment one. Job understood this. Said Job 10, you formed me with your hands, you made me. Look what it says in the closing of that verse. You clothed me with skin and flesh. You knit my bones and sinews together. While that baby is in the mother's womb, God's at work forming that baby, shaping and making that baby. Every single person, that baby's created by God. Every time there's a pregnancy, there's a God who's overseeing that child. He isn't, she isn't a blob or a mass or a tissue. It's a person who's created by God in the image of God. You look at the word. We prayed it as the worship team came out today. Lord, you knit me together in my mother's womb, Jeremiah said. Psalm 139, these two aren't on the screen, but it says 139, if you're taking notes, verses 15 and 16. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eye saw my unformed body. Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Somebody might say, well, hey, Brad, come on. What about that Downs child? What about that child with the severe defect? Look what the Lord says to Moses, Exodus chapter 4. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Let me just tell you, Brighton. I don't have to give an account. We don't have to give an account. The Lord's got big shoulders. And the fact of the matter is, if you go back to John's Gospel chapter 9, do you remember the disciples came to Jesus? And they saw this man that was born blind. And what did they ask? Who sinned? Did this man sin or did his parents sin that he was born blind? And the Lord responded, it wasn't his parents. It wasn't him. Neither this has happened. It was only for God's glory that it might be displayed. I can't figure out God's plan. And not my finite mind, neither can you. But every child, I believe, is a gift from Almighty God. Even the child struggling with disabilities was created and formed in the image of God, worthy of the dignity of being a child of Almighty God. Jesus, remember the story? He's in his mother's womb, Luke's gospel. And it's the story of Jesus in his first trimester. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary, says, you're going to give birth to a Savior, and you're to name him Jesus. Mary says, you know, how's it going to happen? How's that going to take place? I haven't even been with a man. The Lord spoke through the angel, the Holy Spirit's going to encompass you, and he is going to give you a child, and you're to give him the name Jesus. Mary says, let it be unto your servant as you've spoken. What does she immediately do, Brighton? Look what it says. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. Stop right there. You remember who Zechariah and Elizabeth are? Elizabeth is Mary's cousin. And they're going to have a miraculous birth. It's not going to be formed by God, but nonetheless, it's a miracle birth. They're both in their old age. And the Lord says, you're going to give birth to a son, Elizabeth, and you're to name him Zechariah. You're going to name him John. We know him as John the Baptist. Look what this story says. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, Brighton, isn't some blob. He's doing what he's going to do after he's born. He's going to celebrate the birth of the Lord God Almighty. He's going to live his life to promote the person of Jesus. He's only doing here what he's going to do after he's born. Hallelujah. Jesus comes into the room, Mary. He's just a little tiny embryo at the time. But he walks in and that baby leaps. This isn't some tissue. This is a living being. Can I say, Brighton, parenthetically? I'm no expert regarding this. But you look at all the studies of children today. Believe me, Ron and I have. I'll just say this. You may not remember the time in the womb, but you were aware. You see, children with disabilities and problems, many times, it's because of in-womb trauma. That's the fact of the matter. Doesn't mean you weren't aware, but the fact of the matter was, you were aware. You might not remember it, but make no mistake about it. That's why you pregnant mothers pray in the spirit over that child. Grandmas, go to visit your daughter or daughter-in-law and pray in the Holy Ghost. A lot of science. You say, well, man, Brad, that's pretty heavy. Can I tell you, science is just catching up with the Word of God. So God creates personally and individually every human life. Secondly, God judges a people, Brighton, who pollute their land with murder. This should be deeply concerning to every believer. Because the history of the Bible is this, Brighton. Any nation that has perpetuated violence, wanton violence against infants, has been judged by God in the harshest of ways. Given the fact that our nation is facing divine judgment, I believe it's going to be judgment if we don't repent that we can't even imagine. So are you trying to scare me? No, I'm just trying to speak the truth. It's a frightful thing to consider in the light of God's word. Psalm 106:38, speaking about what Israel did imitating the Canaanites. Look what they said. The word says, they slit the throats of their babies, murdered their infant girls and boys. They offered their babies to Canaan's gods. The blood of their babies stained the land. Israel, like the Canaanite nations, killed their infants, and God judged them. Look what it says in the New Living Translation. It says, they polluted the land with murder. The word says in Numbers chapter 35, don't pollute the land in which you live. Murder pollutes the land. You say, well, how does it stain the land? I think if you go back, if you're a solid theologian at all, we can go back to Genesis chapter 4 when Cain killed his brother Abel. Let me remind you what happens. Genesis 4, remember that Abel is a shepherd. Cain is a farmer, a tiller of the land, if you will. And we can't get into it, but Cain is jealous of his brother Abel. Abel has offered a beautiful sacrifice, and Cain wants to kill his brother. Look what happens. One day Cain suggested to his brother, let's go out into the fields. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, where is your brother? Where is Abel? I don't know, Cain responded. Am I my brother's guardian? But the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. There's a spiritual principle, Brighton, that a lot of people, even in the kingdom of God, blow off. And it's this. When there's a person that's been murdered, and their murderer has not been brought to justice, their blood cries out against the murderer. As a nation, we've substituted the sanctity of human life, God-ordained life, for what could be perceived as the quality of life. We've murdered 60 million babies. And that blood has polluted our land, and it cries out for judgment. And as surely as God judged our nation for the sin of slavery in the Civil War, every one of us as believers ought to cry out, Lord, have mercy on us as a nation. Third question. What should a person do if they've had an abortion, performed an abortion, assisted in abortions, have counseled someone to get an abortion, or paid for an abortion? Let me say unequivocally, we're not angry. This church, this pastor does not condemn. We would say to you today, God is so gracious. He forgives those who seek forgiveness. He forgives all sin and removes it from you as far as the east is from the west. His grace is greater than all our sin. There is healing for you and healing for your family in the name of Jesus. Simply acknowledge your sin and walk in God's grace and forgiveness today, and you will learn continuously how awesome it is to walk in the light of His Word. What should be our response as believers? What should be our action steps? Look what the psalmist David wrote in Psalm 82. You're here to defend the defenseless. Your job is to stand up for the powerless. Silence is the wrong thing. Somebody might say, well, what if a mother's life is in danger? You know what? I would opt for what the former Surgeon General C. Everett Koop said, and I quote, in my 35 years of medicine, never once did a case come to my practice where abortion was necessary to save the life of the mother. That argument as well is fallacious. It's a straw man. It's perpetrated to try and twist the debate so that babies can be killed. Look what our responsibility is. Proverbs 24. Rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to die. Save them as they stagger to their death. Don't excuse yourself by saying, look, we didn't know. For God understands all hearts. He sees you. He who guards your soul knows you knew. He will repay all people as their actions deserve. Proverbs 31. Rhonda covered it a number of weeks ago. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Let me be clear again, because secularists would want to twist the argument. They would try and twist the narrative. Oh, look at those people of hate. No, that's not true. I want to go on record that in no way, shape, or form do we as a church, Brighton Assembly of God, ever condone hatred. We would never condone violence against those who perform abortions or their clinics or those who seek an abortion. No way. But as believers, we do have responsibilities. And you see it on your handout, and I want to cover it real quick. What should we do? Say the word advocate. Advocate. First off, right? Would you make this a matter of prayer in your life? Pray for people in our nation that the eye scales would come off. That now as we look back at the Holocaust, the people in our day and age might, if Jesus tarries, might look back and say, you know what? I can't believe we did that as a nation. Be an advocate for adoption.
Consider it. Even in your old age.
Can I challenge you? Thirdly, support the local pregnancy helpline. They have a gala coming up April 25th. It's a Thursday. Go and support it. It's at the Nazarene Church. Non-denominational. Just go and pray. Support them. And then fourthly, I'll close. Contact your representatives and senators, encouraging them to protect the unborn. You can't do this enough, right? And I want to just speak on the record, and I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just trying to speak the truth because I'm going to stand before a living God someday. Can I just tell you, Brian, I'm not a Democrat and I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Libertarian. I'm not a Green Party member. As a child of God, my citizenship is in heaven. And yours is too. Your values then are taken from the Word of God. And you represent the King. Everybody with me, say amen. So your litmus test isn't what the union tells you to do. Ask my wife. She was in the Farmington Hills school system. The pressure they tried to put on her in the school system. You know what? Stand with these. Hey, Rhonda said, I'm not putting my union dues to that. To support somebody that promotes abortion. So your litmus test, who you vote for, isn't a Republican or a Democrat or Green Party. Your litmus test is, do they stand for life? That's what you ought to vote. I don't apologize for that. That's just the truth of God's word. And you can't say enough to your politicians and your leaders to vote for the right thing. And I'm going to conclude the message by reading a letter I wrote this past week. Then I'll open up the altars if you want to pray with me. Dear Senator Stabenow, my name is Bradley Trask, and I'm the lead pastor of Brighton Assembly of God in Brighton, Michigan. I had the privilege to share a flight with you from Washington, D.C. to Detroit this past fall, and I had a picture taken with you. Senator Stabenow, I'm writing you in response to you being one of the 44 senators that opposed the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act introduced by Senator Ben Sasse from Nebraska. Quite honestly, Senator, I cannot believe that you would participate in the killing of an innocent child. Children, the Bible says, are a gift from God. This bill has nothing to do with Roe v. Wade. It was simply to protect a child born alive, giving him or her the gift of life. We're no different than the Greeks and the Aztecs of old that would lay a child aside and let him or her die on its own when you, Senator, chose to support this bill that would require healthcare professionals to provide the same life-saving procedures and care to these children born alive as they would any other child born alive at the same gestational age. Senator Stabenow, these children are not mere matter. They are life created in the image of God. He's the author of life. You, as a member of the Methodist Church in Lansing, certainly understand the values that are in the Bible that mandate our responsibility to stand for life. I'm writing you out of conviction for life, and I ask you to reconsider your stance regarding this. Someday, Senator, all of us will give an account to someone greater than ourselves and greater than the Michigan voting constituency. Each and every one of us will stand before God and give an account for our decisions. I write you as a U.S. citizen, as a resident of the state of Michigan, asking you to stand for the representation of children as they are a gift from God. Sincerely, Dr. Bradley T. Trask.